Good morning, everyone. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to John's Gospel, chapter 9. Chapter 9 of John's Gospel. We're going to look at the first 20 verses of John's Gospel this morning. Next week, Brent is going to finish up the second half of the chapter, so I hope not to take too much of his some of his verses in the second half. Chapter 9 of John's Gospel. Many years ago, I think it was in the 1960s, there was a coal mine explosion. I believe it was in West Virginia. And a number of miners were trapped by the explosion, and they were trapped underground in complete darkness for about 3 days. And rescuers were seeking to find them and bring them to safety. And so they worked hard at that. And eventually, they got to these miners. They brought them to safety. They brought them out from underground to up to where there was medical attention and they could help them. And as they did that, and they were in the daylight, one miner said, "Would someone turn on the light switch?" And they said, "But you're in daylight. You're in daylight." And they said, "We can't see anything." And it's interesting because when they were down below, all of them, a number of them from the explosion became blind. They could see before the explosion, but after the explosion, they became blind. And as they're in complete daylight, it was revealed that they were blind. Everyone else could see. The light revealed that they were blind. And when you come to the last part of this chapter, there's two very interesting verses, kind of difficult verses. some have struggled over them. Verse 39, he says, "I have come into the world," the Lord Jesus says, "I have come into the world that they who see not might see." And they who see might be blind. What is the Lord Jesus actually saying? Then it says in verse 41, "If you were blind, you should have no sin. Now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains." So these are two very difficult verses, but I think the story about the miner, those who are trapped underneath, helps us understand this verse, these two verses. Verse 39 says, "Those who are spiritually blind, but they know that they're spiritually blind, they know they're blind, and the Lord comes, the light of the world comes to them, they're able to see. But there are some, they don't realize they're spiritually blind, and they say, 'We're not spiritually blind.' They say, 'We can see, we're not blind.'" And that would be the Pharisees and some of the Jewish scribes and leaders and chief priests. They say, "We're not blind. Don't tell us that we're blind. We're not blind." He says, "If you say that you're not blind, then you are blind and you cannot see." So verse 39, he says, "I've come into the world that they who see not," those who acknowledge that they're spiritually blind, like this man who we're going to meet in chapter 9, he says, "They will see. But those who see, who say that they see, say that we're not blind, they are blind." Verse 41, "If you were blind," so if you were spiritually blind and you came to the Lord, you have no sin. Your sins have been forgiven. But if you say, "We're not blind," don't tell us that we're blind. And that's what happened with the scribes and the Pharisees. He says, then your sin still remains upon you. So we want to look at this chapter. The first half of the chapter is about the healing of a physically blind person. And the second half of the chapter, which Brent is going to take up, is about the spiritually blind, how the Lord Jesus meets the need and speaks to those that are spiritually blind. This is the sixth great miracle of the Lord in John's Gospel. In chapter 20, it says that the Lord did many miracles. In fact, so many miracles that if all the books can try to contain them, there'd be too many miracles. But he said all that these miracles that are written in this book are written to show that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so this is the sixth of those miracles. The first one was the Lord Jesus turning the water into wine, the healing of the nobleman's son in chapter 4, the healing at the pool of Bethesda, a man who was lame for 38 years, the feeding of the 5,000, the walking on water, and then we're in chapter 9, the healing of the blind man. So we want to think a little bit about this chapter. If you have your Bibles open, let's read a few of the verses, and then we'll get into our study for this morning. Let's back up to chapter 8 for a minute to get our context. Remember in chapter 8, the Pharisees are seeking to kill the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus is in the temple area, and it says they took up stones, verse 59 of chapter 8, they took up stones to cast at him, and Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by them. And as he was passing by, verse 1 of chapter 9, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was born blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him and said, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered and said, "Neither has this man sinned or his parents, that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night comes when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay and anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. And he said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means which by interpretation means sent. He went his way and washed and came seeing. The neighbors therefore, and they who were before had seen him, that he was blind, said, "Is this not the one who sat and begged?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "It is like him," but he said, "I am he." Therefore they said to him, "How is it that your eyes were opened?" And he said, "A man who was called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes. He said, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' I went and washed. I received my sight." They said, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought him to the Pharisees, who had formerly, the one who was formerly blind. And it was a Sabbath day that the Lord Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees asked him and said, "How did you receive your sight?" And he said, "It was he that put clay on my eyes and washed, and I see." Therefore some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not of God," this man who healed the blind man. "He is not of God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath day." Others said, "How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles?" And there was a division among the people. And they said to the blind man, "What sayest thou of him, since he opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." But the Jews did not believe concerning him that the blind man received his sight until they called his parents of him, that of him that had received his sight. And they asked him, saying, "Is this your son that was born blind? How is it now that he sees?" And the parents answered and said, "We know that this is our son, and we know that he was born blind, but how he sees, we do not know." Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you for our time this morning. We thank you for the word of God. We thank you for this passage. We pray that you might, by your Spirit, interpret it for us, show it to us, encourage us, reprove us, and teach us, instruct us by your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this is an interesting chapter. It's the only chapter in the New Testament where the Lord Jesus does a miracle. An entire chapter is devoted to it, 41 verses. Some of the miracles the Lord Jesus does is only 4 or 5 verses given to it. But here's a miracle that 41 verses are given to it. And so it must be an important part of God's word. It must be very important. So we want to look at it. We're going to take two Sundays to look at it. And we have the healing of a blind man. Now, one of the things you see when you go through this passage, the healing of a blind man, a man who was born blind, who was blind for many, many years, is something that baffled the people. They weren't sure if it even happened. They weren't sure if it was the person actually that was born blind. They said, we're not sure he's the one. Maybe it was somebody else. We're not sure he's the one that was actually healed, because it was such an incredible miracle. And also that by healing this blind man, and the people who were the Jewish people and the people who were the scribes and the Pharisees, they realized that when the Messiah would come, one of the key things that would happen is he would open the eyes of the blind. And many people began to believe on him because he began to do these kinds of miracles. Now take your Bibles and keep your finger in John 9, but turn with me over to Matthew 4. A couple of passages. There are some very good Bible scholars who will tell us that the Lord Jesus did so many miracles. He healed so many people. He healed people of blindness. He healed people that were lame. He healed people that were deaf. He healed people that were paralytics. He healed people that were possessed by demons. He healed them in all different ways. They weren't all healed in the same way. Here the Lord puts clay on a man's eyes. Other cases he spoke and the person was healed. Other times that he touched a person and the person was healed. Other times he spoke and from a distance away, from miles away, a person was healed where the Lord wasn't even in their presence. But many scholars say that the Lord Jesus healed so many times that sickness was totally eradicated from Israel. Wherever the Lord Jesus went, we're going to look at a couple of these verses, he healed everyone that he came in contact with. Wherever he went, he healed everyone. Notice what we have in Matthew chapter 4, the last part, verse 23. This is the early ministry of the Lord Jesus. Jesus went about all Galilee. This is the province of Galilee. All Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel, healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. His fame went through all Syria, the northern part of Israel, the region bordering the north, and they brought to him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those who were possessed with demons, and those who were epileptics, and those who had palsy, and he healed them all. Doesn't the word all is in there, but the idea is he healed them all. And they followed him, great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem, from Judea and from beyond the Jordan. They followed him because they wanted to be healed. And whenever people who were sick came into the presence of the Lord Jesus, he healed them. We don't know of any single occurrence where someone was sick or even someone had died who was in the presence of the Lord Jesus, he didn't heal or didn't raise from the dead. In fact, when Mary and Martha, when the Lord Jesus comes, they say to him, if you were here, my brother would not have died. Because every time the Lord Jesus was present, he healed everyone who was sick and raised everyone who had died in his presence. And here, when you come to this passage, you see the thousands and thousands of people who were sick. It is said that there are 400,000 at this time period. Josephus records were about 400,000 people in Galilee. There were 204 villages in Galilee, according to Josephus, a historian of the New Testament era. And Jesus goes to every one of them, goes to all of their synagogues, goes to all of these villages. He heals all of them that were sick. All those who were blind, he heals them. According to Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 7, it says, when the Messiah comes, the servant of the Lord comes, he will open the eyes of the blind. He will free the captives from the prison, release those who are in the dungeon, who sit in darkness. One of the marks of the Messiah coming is he will open the eyes of the blind. Turn with me over to chapter 11. Matthew, chapter 11, verse 5 of Matthew. When John the Baptist was first put in prison, and he hears of the ministry of the Lord Jesus, He asks his disciples to go, and he asks this question, is the Lord Jesus the Messiah? Is he the one? Is he the one who is the sent of the Father? Is he the Messiah who is prophesied of the Old Testament that he should come? And what is the answer? These disciples go out, they come back with an answer, and here's what they say in chapter 11 and verse 5. When they come back, they say this. The first thing they say, verse 5, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached unto him. Blessed is he whosoever is not offended in me. So one of the first things when they come back and John the Baptist says, is the Lord Jesus the Messiah? The first thing the disciples of John say to him, the blind receive their sight. It's one of the great marks that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Messiah. Now turn with me to chapter 12 and verse 15. Again, the ministry of the Lord Jesus progresses from the early time of his ministry and further into the 3.5 years of his ministry. And here he continues further. And in verse 15, the Lord Jesus had just healed a man of the palsy, a paralytic. And verse 15, it says this, he withdrew himself from there, and great multitudes followed him. And it says, and he healed them all. It's amazing that when great multitudes follow him, we're talking about 3 and 4 and 5, maybe 10,000 people, he heals everyone that was sick, everyone that was blind, everyone that was lame, everyone that was deaf. Now, when we go to the New Testament, we only see 35 miracles recorded. But we see that these references that I'm showing you, that the Lord Jesus showed all of these great signs that Isaiah 42, verse 7, speak about the Messiah, that when he will come, he will open the eyes of the blind, he will heal, he will deliver captives from the dungeon that sit in darkness, and he will have the poor will have the gospel preached unto them. And so when we go back to John's gospel, we find that the Lord Jesus comes. He's about to be stoned. What's the most amazing thing to me in this passage? He's about to be stoned. If I'm about to be stoned, I'm ready to run out of where I am. I'm hiding. I'm going to run out. I'm not really looking too observantly about who's around me. I'm just getting out of there, right? I think we're all that way. We want to find the way of escape and get out of there. They're about to stone the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus stops as he gets out of the temple. This man begged in front of the temple area, and he stops, and he heals them. He heals this man. As he passes by, verse 59 and 9:1, and Jesus passed by, and he saw a man who was blind from his birth, and he stops, and we have this occurrence of the healing of this blind man. Now, a couple of things about this blind man we find out from the chapter. He's probably a young man. He still lives with his parents. He may be older. Older people still live with their parents. He may be a little older because he's blind, but many believe he's young. And they talk about his parents. Where are his parents? Bring him to his parents. And so forth. He comes home, it seems, every night. Neighbors know who he is, and it appears that he is a young man. It appears possibly that this blindness, whatever he had, the blindness, whatever form it took, it may have disfigured his face. Some believe that he didn't have eyeballs. They're empty sockets. And maybe he had leprosy as well, and his face was disfigured. Because when he is healed, and when his neighbors see him, and he's healed completely, they say, we're not sure that's the one that was healed. We don't know. We don't recognize him. We're not sure. It looks like him. Might be him. But we can't tell if it's him. It's an amazing thing to have neighbors who for years and years you live near them, and they can't recognize that you're the one that was blind. It looks like him. It might be him. But after he's healed, he looked totally different than he was before. Some believe there may have been disfiguration. He was disfigured by this blindness. though he was born blind, he may have been born without eyeballs or disfigured because of that. And as you come and you meet this blind man, you find out that the Lord Jesus knew him. The Lord Jesus loved him long before this man was ever healed. The Lord Jesus saw him long before. It may have been the Lord Jesus saw him as he went into the temple. He may have remembered him when he came out again. And somehow the compassion and the love of the Lord for one blind man. Remember, he healed all the blind men. He healed everyone he ever came in contact with. Now he comes into contact with someone. He's in a hurry and he stops. He stops and he says, I'm going to heal this person too. And he takes time with this person too. And I think one of the great lessons of verse 1 of chapter 9 is that the Lord Jesus saw him and loved him long before this blind man knew anything about the Lord Jesus Christ. A little bit later we find out the blind man says the name of the man that healed him was Jesus. Later on he says it was a prophet. Later on he says he's of God. Later on he says he was the Son of God. Later on he says I believe in him. And later on he says it says he worshipped him. But here we find before any of this happens in his life, the Lord Jesus knew about him, loved him. And we read that about ourselves. In 1 John chapter 4, it says, we did not first love him, but that he first loved us. We find out that when we were sinners, when we were yet sinners, Christ loved us. Christ went to the cross and died for us. The Lord Jesus did many things for us before we even knew him and while we were yet in our sins. Isaiah 53 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned each one to his own way. And the Lord laid on him the sin of us all. We went our own way. We turned our backs on the Lord Jesus, and yet the Lord Jesus still loved us. God still loved us and laid our sins upon the Lord Jesus Christ while we were turning our backs on the Lord Jesus. Isn't that amazing? One of the most amazing scriptures. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've each turned to our own way. We're going opposite direction. We're going our own way. And the Lord still loved us, cared for us. And that's what happens in verse 1 of chapter 9. The Lord Jesus is reaching out to this blind man, and he heals him. But as we get closer to the passage, or we get closer to the situation, as the disciples see him and see that the Lord Jesus is taking interest in him, they say to him, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And the Lord Jesus says, neither this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Now, he's not saying this man never sinned. He's not saying this man's parents never sinned. All of us in this room have sinned. All parents have sinned. We've all sinned. And the Lord Jesus would acknowledge that. But he's saying that the sin that this man had and the sin that the parents had is not the reason why this man is blind. And I think he's saying also that the Lord Jesus is not responsible. God is not responsible. Sovereignly, somehow decreed that this man should be born blind. It's not the Lord that was responsible for that. I know people that say, well, if God is so sovereign, if God is so able, if God is so loving, if God is so kind, why does he allow these kinds of things to happen? We find in this passage, one of the reasons he allows it to happen is that the glory of God might be displayed in this man. I think one of the things we should do, if we know that, is that every time something happens in our lives, and we say, Lord, why do you allow that? Why did that happen? Why did that bad thing happen? You say, well, maybe the Lord wants to bring some glory out in the situation. I don't know if I ever told you this. I may have never told this, maybe occasion. But when I was young, I was born with a stuttering problem. So I had a very serious stuttering problem. In fact, I think I would say that I failed third grade because of that, and I had a very, very difficult time. And after I was saved, the Lord slowly took it away. And I thought about that over the years, and I thought, you know, isn't it an interesting thing or a wonderful thing that the Lord would take someone who really couldn't speak, certainly could not speak publicly, take someone after you saved and take someone who was unable to speak publicly and bring glory to himself out of it, because only the Lord could change that. So this man here, this man, the Lord says, it wasn't his parents' fault, it wasn't his fault, it wasn't God's fault, but it was that God would bring glory to himself through the fact that he is going to heal him of his disease. So each time we have a problem we think is a terrible problem, a difficult problem, and we say, Lord, why did you allow this to happen? We say, well, maybe the Lord somehow, some way, and we may never see it in our lives, brings glory to himself somehow through it. Or God is going to bring glory to himself somehow through it. I remember as a young person seeing the movie Johnny Erickson, and how she had a terrible situation that happened in her life. She was diving at 17 years old. She was a talented, attractive young woman, and she dives into the Chesapeake Bay, and it's a shallow area, and she damages her spinal cord in such a way that she's paralyzed the rest of her life. And yet she doesn't give up. She keeps on working and living and serving and loving the Lord. And when I was in college, we had a Christian organization, Christian study group. And there was, our college was a college that was sort of set up in a special way for handicapped students. They were supposed to be barrier-free, and so we had a lot of handicapped students. And we had a whole dormitory area for handicapped students. So this movie had come out, and we thought to ourselves, we're going to get this movie, and we're going to show it in the dorm where the handicapped students were, which we did. And it was an amazing thing. We took all the chairs out of this open area where we're going to show the movie, and about 100 handicapped students roll their electric wheelchairs into this open area. And we show this beautiful film about her life and how she's able to paint and able to speak and touch lives, and that through her ministry that she touched thousands of lives. And she says somewhere in that, she said, I would never, ever, ever been able to touch so many lives if this didn't happen to me. I wouldn't be able to encourage so many people if I didn't have this situation in my life. And so that's what we have in this passage. It wasn't the Lord, but it was a trial. It was a great trial that happened to this man. And I think it's important when we go through trials, and when I go through trials, and when we as Christians go through very difficult things, to remember a couple of things. Number one, to remember God is perfect. God's ways are perfect. But also that God doesn't always reveal to us his ways. He doesn't always tell us his ways. Usually he doesn't tell us his ways. But God is perfect. His ways are perfect, but he doesn't reveal his ways to us. But as we walk in difficulty, in trial, in suffering, and we learn to trust him. Trust him because he is good. Trust him that his ways are perfect. And maybe some way, someday, he'll reveal a little more about that situation, but he may never do that. But we don't linger in that time of difficulty. We walk by faith. We walk in trust that God is perfect. And we rest in the promises of the Lord. So he says to this man, he says, neither the man nor the parents were the ones the man was born blind. But he goes on to say that the works of God might be manifest in him. And then he goes on to say, I must work the works, verse 4, work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, night comes when no one can work. And as long as I am the light of the world, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. But it says in verse 4, he says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. This night, no man can come and work. We're going to go to that verse a little bit later. Look at verse 5. He says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. What does it mean the Lord Jesus is the light of the world? I think it means two things. means the Lord Jesus comes into the world to do those things only God can do as the light. And so that is healing, and that's compassion, and that's miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ does to prove himself that he is the light. But he does something else. Turn with me back into John chapter 1. It's another reason why he calls himself the light of the world. He calls him that in John 8. He calls him that in John 9. In John 1, he says, I am the true light. Look with me for a minute at John 1, verse 9. He says, verse 8 says, John the Baptist came to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lights every man that comes into the world. And we read in verse 7. John the Baptist came as a witness to bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. What was the reason that the Lord Jesus was the light? Why did he want to light every man? He was the light in the sense that he came to reveal who he was, that he was a savior, and they would give people the ability to believe on him. That's what the light was. The light gave them the ability. They sat in darkness, and the light came and shone in their lives and gave them the ability to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they could all believe. The Lord Jesus says, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. The Lord Jesus died and went to heaven. He ascended, resurrected, and ascended, went to heaven. But now he says, we are the light of the world. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14 in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, we are that light. The Lord Jesus came in as the light, but we are also that light, to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross of Calvary for us. After he speaks about this, he tells us that he made clay from spittle and that he anointed the eyes of this man. Many commentators will say this. No one knows why he did this. I think he did it once or twice. He healed by speaking, he healed by touching, he healed by many other means. He healed sometimes by asking them, do you want to be well? He never asked this person here if he wanted to be healed of his blindness even. I'm sure he did. Some said, did the clay have healing properties? Probably not. But why would he anoint the person with clay? Some say, and more than one person says this, that this man may not have had eyeballs. And the Lord Jesus, what he made from clay, were actually eyeballs. And he put them in his eyes. And he went and he put water on them. And they began to be functioning sight for him. We don't know that either. That's a beautiful story if that's true. But he's the creator. He's the creator, they would say. He can create sight. He could create eyeballs. He created men. He created living beings out of the dust of the earth. And so he could have done that. Whether that's all true or not, we don't know. But we know this at least. He did this to the man. He put this clay on his eyes, or where his eyes were, that this man would be obedient in the first time he meets the Lord Jesus. If you got clay in your eyes, you're going to go wash it off, right? You're going to go where you can wash it off. The Lord says, go wash it off, and he does. The Lord creates a situation where as soon as he meets the Lord Jesus, he is obedient to him. He becomes obedient, and it's a lesson for us and for him that the rest of his life, that he would become obedient to the Lord Jesus. What's amazing in this passage about this man, he is the most faithful and determined disciple of the Lord Jesus we ever meet in Scripture. When the mother and father were a little bit afraid of the Jews, he says he's a prophet, a man named Jesus, the Son of God. He worships him. He follows him. He obeys him. He tells everybody exactly what happened, who it was. He doesn't shy away. He says later on to the Jews, do you want to be his disciples? You're asking so many questions about how I got healed. Do you want to be one of his disciples? And they get so frustrated with this man, they say a little bit later on, he says, are you trying to teach us? Are you trying to teach us? This man began this act of obedience, and he becomes one of the most obedient, faithful, determined disciples of the Lord Jesus. The blind man tells his parents, the blind man tells his neighbors. They say, are you the one? You look like the one that was healed. Maybe he is the one that was healed. Maybe he wasn't the one that was healed. He says, I am the one that was healed. And he tells them how he was healed. They take him to the Pharisees a little bit later in verses 13 through 17. And the Pharisees say, all good Jewish people keep the Sabbath. This man does not keep the Sabbath, therefore this man's a sinner. The blind man says this, only God can open the eyes of the blind. Jesus opened mine eyes, therefore God opened mine eyes. The Pharisees were legalists of their day, and they came to the position where it was only the way we observe the Sabbath. And if anybody doesn't observe the way we determine it should be observed, they're sinners. The Lord Jesus would say this, the Sabbath was made for kindness, for mercy, for good works. The Sabbath was never, there's nothing in the Old Testament law that would forbid anyone from doing acts of mercy and kindness on the Sabbath. Notice what these people say in verse 14. And they say about the healing, the Pharisees say to him, and it was the Sabbath day, not when he showed a work of kindness, when he made clay. When he made the clay, that was what the big sin was. When he began to work on the Sabbath by spitting on the ground and making a little bit of clay. They were so blind to goodness and mercy and kindness. They were blinded by what they thought the Sabbath really was. And they were wrong about that. And they weren't open at all to find out what was right. Later on, they interview his parents, and they say, we know this. We know he is our son, and we know he was born blind. But everything else, we're not sure how he was healed. Our time is finished, and I just want to close with one application. One application, and we'll be finished for the morning. Let's go back to the early part of chapter 9. Chapter 9 and verse 4. Chapter 9, verse 4. I'm reading from the King James Bible. And some of you may have an NIV. Some may have an ESV, New American Standard Bible. Something that's different than the King James or the New King James. Now it says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. Verse 4. And the King James says, I must work the works of him. Almost every other translation changes it a little bit, has a little bit of a different wording. And it will say this, it will say, we must work the works of him. Now, turn back to chapter 5 for a minute of John. Chapter 5. From my study, almost every scholar will say that that is the correct rendering. We must work the works of him. But look at chapter 5 of John and verse 17. He says, my Father works hitherto, and I work. But now when he comes to this passage, he changes it or adds to it. He says, now we, and he's thinking about all those who are followers of the Lord Jesus. His disciples, not just him, his disciples, and those that would be believers in the future. That we, he says, we must work the works of him that sent us. While it is day, night comes when no one can work. Now he says, I want to involve you in the work. I want you to be a part of the work that I am involved in. The work that he said, I do the works of my Father. Now he says, we all are involved in that work. And it's interesting, when you go through the Gospels, you find out the Lord Jesus involving his disciples so much in the work of God, the work that he did. When it comes to feed the 5,000, 5,000 men, it says, including women and children, maybe 15,000 that he fed, he says, "Does anyone have food here?" And a boy had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He takes what they had. He brings them into the miracle. And he multiplies the bread and the fishes. And it feeds those 5,000 men and the women and the children. And there were 12 baskets left over. He says in Matthew chapter 9, he says, "Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send out laborers into his harvest." He involves us into his work. But lastly, in John chapter 21, the Lord Jesus makes a fire on the shore. Peter and the others are fishing. This is one of the, I think, the second time he meets the disciples after his resurrection. He's making breakfast. He's got a fire burning on the beach. And he calls them to come and dine, come and eat. And when they hear the voice of the Lord Jesus, they say, "It's the Lord Jesus," and they come. And then the Lord Jesus says to Peter these words. He says, "Peter, bring the fish." Bring the fish. It seems like every time the Lord is working, he's always involving us, his disciples, in so many ways, in small ways, in bigger ways, in calling workers to his harvest, or in small ways. What a great lesson. The Lord Jesus is involving us, but he's a gentleman. And if we don't want to work with him, he'll keep on asking. But he won't force us. But he asks us and he says, "I want to involve you in my work." And I hope I can say, and I hope we can say, "Yes, Lord, I want to be involved in your work. Wherever you lead, wherever opportunities you give me, I want to be involved in those works that you are doing, that we might do the works of God, the works of the Lord."